Welcome to Spirit of Truth Church for this sermon on Genesis 1, verses 20 through 23. Now let's open with a word of prayer. Lord, we praise your name. God, we thank you for your sovereignty. Lord, we thank you in difficult times. God, we thank you when things turn out differently than we think they're going to. God, we choose to praise you no matter what evil befalls us in this world. We choose to praise you and stand tall and firm in your truth and for your glory. Lord, may we take the message of your salvation to the ends of the earth. God, may we promote your morality and your word as chief among all things. God, may we never cease to trust in you. And may we praise you all of our days. In your name we pray. Amen. And now for the reading of the scripture. Genesis 1, 20 through 23. Then God said, "Let the water swarm with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the sky." So God created the large sea creatures and every living creature that moves and swarms in the water according to their kinds. He also created every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So God blessed them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the waters of the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." Evening came, and then morning, the fifth day. I would like to argue that the main idea of these verses is as follows. In these verses, God creates the first living creatures that reside in the waters and the air. As a result of his blessing, they fill the earth. And now let's move to the exegetical portion of the sermon. So in verses 20 through 21a, we see the filling of the sea and the air. And so we see these sea creatures swarming everywhere, large sea creatures. And these are the living creatures. They're the first living creatures actually to be created. They are the nefesh chaya, or living creatures. They're a higher order of organism than the plants, or any of the things that creep and crawl along the ground, even. These are creatures that have souls that require a higher degree of respect, stewardship, and care than, per se, the soul that animates a plant. They really are the living creatures. They're of a higher order. And the results of God's word going forth is that the seas are immediately filled with all sorts of these creatures. Now, what's interesting is there's actually a bit of an argument against the framework hypothesis at this juncture. Because if the framework hypothesis were true, one would expect the first 3 days to match up with the second three. But here we have the separation of the waters on day three, and we have the creatures in the water and the air on day five. So it doesn't really line up. Now, let's go ahead and begin to talk about some of these creatures, these large aquatic creatures. The cetaceans would be one of the big creatures that were created on these days, the cetaceans being the whales. And I've done some research in whales, and I speak often on whale physiology. And the fascinating thing is the whale is truly a designed creature. It could not possibly have evolved from anything else. It defies any relationship to other things. It has a very unique circulatory system that provides cooling in specific areas of the body. It's got mechanisms throughout its body to help it swim properly. It's able to submerge 2 kilometers down for up to an hour. There's a slew of different things that the whale can do, the cetacean can do, that are not present in any other organism, that are confined to the whales, and that speak of it as being God's biological submarine. But what about the air creatures, the birds, and their unique characteristics? Things like hollow bones that other organisms don't have. Things like the feather that defy all evolutionary principle in terms of all of the things you need in the feather, from the oil type to the interlocking fibers. All of these things that you need in order to actually be able to fly and have it be useful. And then not to mention the lung system. Birds, if you've ever researched, have a completely different lung system than other organisms. They work on a positive pressure breathing system where there's a bunch of internal lung sacs that are forcing air in different parts. It's very different than a lung system that simply works by expanding the cavity, creating a negative pressure, and drawing things in. It's honestly wild to think how diverse all of God's creation is and how specifically engineered it is to exist and to be fruitful and multiply. Now, there is a question that comes up in these verses about where these creatures of the air live, because it mentions the expanse of the sky. And so we had just proven in a previous sermon that the expanse is essentially outer space. Well, this actually requires us to really do a good job on the Hebrew to understand what's actually being said. You see, the Hebrew literally states that the creatures of the air will fly on the face of or over the surface of the expanse. Thus, the air of the surface of the earth is indeed what's being addressed here, and it's what we would know as the sky. It's again, literally over the surface of the expanse of the heavens. In other words, it's Earth's atmosphere. Now, we also get into this mention of kinds here. And kinds is not species. Remember, species is a much more granular thing. They typically base it off the biological species concept, whether two things can reproduce, but even that's not always correct. A kind is much broader. Although, again, with kinds, using reproducibility is a good place to start. Now, the problem with evolution, though, and this idea of reproducing after its kind, is that we don't see things ever produce radically different kinds. We don't see two organisms have a baby that is completely different. Now, evolution would say, well, it's slowly but sure change. We don't even really see that, though. But even if we did, we still have a problem with an evolutionary thought, and that is evolution requires reproduction to work. The problem is that the organisms at play have to have reproductive power. Notice how God creates the organisms and then tells them to multiply. It's very interesting that it solves that problem by essentially asserting that God created all creatures. And so there's also an issue with evolution concerning DNA. DNA is where we store information, where we retrieve it, and where we transmit it throughout the cell and by proteins. DNA is inherently unstable. All DNA would be gone after 6.83 million years if the temperature was negative 5 degrees Celsius, or only 22,000 years at 25 degrees Celsius. But we have now recorded. You can go to the Downtown Museum in Raleigh, and you can find where they talk about DNA and blood and other things being found in dinosaur bones that are supposedly millions and millions and millions of years old, well past where any of this stuff should exist. This is evidence for creation, even though they don't want to admit it. The other problem is that even if it would have formed, it wouldn't survive long. You need a repair mechanism. DNA is constantly undergoing mutations, and you need the full gamut of repair mechanisms in play to keep the DNA from degrading. And the idea is that each cell contains about 3 gigabytes of storage information. Now, the secondary problem with DNA, though, is that it's not just one language and one meaning. DNA is polyfunctional. This means that read one way, DNA will give you a certain protein. Read another way, it might do something different. And this typically requires something called the spliceosome to cut it up into different ways. The problem with this, though, and it's a very substantial one, is that if something is polyfunctional, it also must be polyconstrained. What this means is a polyconstrained message, or a message that can have multiple meanings, cannot be improved upon. It can only degenerate. Why? A New Scientist article argued that, quote, any change at all will diminish the total information with absolute certainty. Paul Davies says this, quote, we now know that the secret of life lies not with chemical ingredients as such, but with the logical structure and organizational arrangement of molecules, end quote. In other words, life at its most basic unit is really a cell. It's all of the things working together. It's not something slowly built up over time. And we now know that DNA could not have evolved because of its polyfunctional use. So it really is phenomenal that the further we get into science, the more it declares the glory of God. Now, at the end of the day, then, God declares these things good. He says, be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters, and let the birds multiply. I would like to point this out, that though these creatures are created, God still then blesses them. And he gives them a command. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters of the seas, let the birds multiply in the earth. You know, there's this interesting conundrum, I think. That is, why do things continue to exist? Why is it that things have a fight to survive? Why is it that things continue to want to reproduce? And some would say, oh, it's just pure biology. But I would argue that scripture actually gets at something different. I would argue that things are multiplying, things reproduce, things fill the earth because God blessed them and told them to do it. Be fruitful, multiply, fill the waters of the seas, let the birds multiply in the earth. Had he not said that, I don't know that they would have been able to. And not only that, had he said anything different, then I don't think they would have. So we have this kind of very interesting thing of God's blessing being absolutely pivotal for the success of a creature. And that's something that we're going to see throughout Scripture, that where God's blessing is, there God's purpose is, and there is God's success. But where his blessing is removed or not given, there is the end. And so the evening comes, then the morning, the fifth day. Now, I'd like to make a couple of comments on exposition. First is design versus development. The evidence that we all use in science is the same. We look at the same dinosaur bones. We look at the same gels. We look at the same data. We look at the same creation. Same biology, the same chemistry, the same physics. It's just our presuppositions that lead us to radically different conclusions. The materialist atheist would say these had to develop from each other. Why? Because they recognize that for a fully formed organism to naturally come into being out of nothing would be a miracle. See, they even recognize the reality of creation. They recognize it as a miracle. There's no question. They just deny that miracles exist. They deny that God exists. So then they fall back to a developmental understanding of all life. When a Christian looks at creation, one who holds it, for example, to a seven-day creation, he would say, he or she would say, well, I see commonality in design. I see things that work. I see modifications on that design, changes suitable to the different environments these creatures are being placed in. But I don't see real transitions between them. I simply see the organism and where it fits in God's great plan. In other words, they see design. Which one's right? Well, I think that ultimately is decided upon where is truth. Is truth found in human reason, or is truth found in the Word of God? I would argue truth is found in the Word of God, and therefore design is the correct way of interpreting creation. And the second theme I'd like to talk about is this idea of maturity of creation as a requirement. So God didn't create an embryonic universe or an embryonic life or an embryonic planet. He created a mature creation, a mature universe, a mature solar system, a mature planet, a mature sun. Why? Because he created these things to be able to operate and function as intended and as designed. Not grow into that. And so from the very beginning, his purpose is shown. There was never a time where the universe was simply created with no one to steward it. No, on the sixth day, he creates man to steward the universe. As soon as he's basically done with creation, he creates the steward. The steward is literally ready to go, as we'll see in later verses, ready to go and do God's work. And so at any moment in our history, I would also argue, God is at work. God is creating or making the environment such as it is to accomplish his will and his purposes. And finally, I'd like to talk about the difference between living creatures versus other organisms. So we have here set up, and you're going to see this as we proceed through the days. You see non-living things, and we have a degree of stewardship over them. You have living things that are not living creatures. This would be like plants, and there's a degree of respect and stewardship over them. But then we get into living creatures. And there's a higher degree of respect and stewardship. And finally, we are going to see humanity, which is made in God's own image, which is the pinnacle of creation. And so it's interesting to see the differences between these things in terms of how we feel about them, their purpose, again, plants being the primary source of food, as well as how we are to steward and treat all of these different organisms. That's very much present, that there is a difference in these verses, and that humanity is not simply like the plant, that in fact, humanity is of a much, much greater order of importance and of dignity than simply the plant. That doesn't mean the plant doesn't deserve respect and stewardship, but there is a massive difference between humanity and a tree. Now, in terms of the Christocentric setting, we see God as the creator of life. Life brings glory to God. Otherwise, he would not have made it. Life existing, operating as it will, being fruitful, multiplying through the earth, all of those things bring God glory. Life proceeds from God, and life gives glory to God. And Jesus is the source of that life. God is the source of this life. When he comes with eternal life, it is the only life that can sustain, and it comes through his death on the cross. And finally, by way of application, I would simply like to say this: we have no need to fear. We have no need to fear science. Science will ultimately demonstrate the truth of Scripture. Science cannot do anything else, even though scientists try to interpret it otherwise. But there's no need to fear science. 30 years ago, we simply had to trust. We didn't have access to a lot of things we have now. But now we can see that science continues day by day to demonstrate the truth of creation. We don't need to fear because the Bible is the Word of God and leads us into all truth. The Bible is simply true. It will never steer us wrong. We are simply called to believe it, trust in it as it is written. And so in conclusion, I'd like to say this. God's creation of life is one of the greatest miracles. His beauty and splendor are on display throughout the earth. Now I'd like to close in prayer. Dear Lord, we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for your word. We praise you and thank you for your salvation. In your name we pray. Amen. Thank you for joining us here at Spirit of Truth Church. I hope you have a wonderful day.